If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus 23. We'll look at several passages, but Leviticus 23. And beginning with verse 23, this is the section of the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23, verse 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." In verse 26, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And he continues to explain all that goes on with the Day of Atonement. Both those feasts fall in that seventh month. And then after that, in the 15th day, in chapter 23, verse 33, verse 34, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." So three of those feasts fall in that seventh month. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for journeying of the camps." And then he gives a description in these next 10 verses of how they blow the trumpet in a certain way for battle. They blow the trumpet in a certain way for assembly. They blow the trumpet in a certain way just to call the leaders of the tribes, the princes, and another for the whole assembly and that sort of thing. And how the trumpets were used. Over in Africa, in the Belgian Congo, became Zaire, a country that has had several names depending on the leaders of it, and communists came in and took over most of that country at one point in time, kicked all the Americans out and that sort of thing. But then later, under a new president, one of our missionaries was able to go back, Brother Elmer Deal. He built about 30 churches altogether in the Belgian Congo area, and Brother Deal got bells because they didn't have watches and clocks and all that sort of thing. They were a tribal people in that day. This was 50-something years ago. And so he got one of the big churches that he had built there a bell, and they'd ring the bell when it was time to gather. And so he brought many of the pastors together to that church for a conference. And when they saw the bell, they all wanted a bell. So he wrote all kind of churches in the United States. Anybody he could find that might have had a bell they weren't using, but they'd be willing to ship it to them. And he got bells for every church, some of them big, some of them not so big, you know, but they could ring the bell when it was time for church to start. And they would walk from the village, you know, to the church. And otherwise, you will note it happens here still today in this church from visitors next door. They'll come at 10 minutes after 11 or 20 minutes after 11 or 11:30. The system of a clock, of a time, is not as important to them. It's, you know, when they want to go, they go, and they're not really concerned about the time. And the village people didn't know what time it was, so the ringing of the bell brought them in. Like the blowing of the trumpet, it was a way of communication that God used in the nation of Israel. Now, this Feast of Trumpets was given for the prophetic regathering of the nation of Israel that will happen at the second advent when the Lord returns from heaven to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon. There'll be a regathering of the nation of Israel. Now, between these feasts, the Feast of First Fruits, and then the Feast of Pentecost, there is a gap between the Feast of Pentecost and then the Feast of Trumpets. And that's an interval in the time for the harvest. That was when they would gather in the crops. And in the feast, there's also instructions on how they gathered the crops. They were to leave the corners for the poor and the widows and that sort of thing. You remember how Ruth, they dropped off some handfuls on purpose for her from the wagon so she could gain a way to make a living for her and her mother-in-law. Well, that is coincides with this dispensation that we live in today. The Feast of Pentecost has taken place. The church has been established and empowered, and we're in the harvest field. We're reaping the souls for Christ, and then the trumpet's going to sound first for the church, and we're going to heaven to be with the Lord. And then at the end of the tribulation, the trumpet's going to sound again for the gathering of the nation of Israel. Now, this is part of the long suffering of God that He allows His Holy Spirit to do a work in our age, in our time period, the age of grace, the church age, as souls are being saved. In Acts 15, you want to look, you can, or I'll turn there quickly and read it. Acts 15 and verse number 14. Simon hath declared how God did at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. So God is taking out of this world a people for His namesake from among the Gentile nations of the world. And we're a part of that. We're a part of the witnesses. We're a part of the teachers. We're a part of the ones to baptize those that believe and then teach them all things that the Lord has laid down in His Word. And the work of the Holy Spirit is ongoing through the believers of the church age in which we live. Now, while God waits to enforce His end-time plan of the tribulation and the final judgments, it is the time for us to work until Jesus calls us home. And then during the tribulation, God will specifically begin to deal with the nation of Israel again. They have been set aside because of their unbelief, and God has opened the door for us to be saved, but He has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. He will again deal with them, and in the tribulation period, many of them will be saved. There'll be the 144,000, 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and they will become preachers in the tribulation period and preach the gospel of Christ. Now, the Feast of Trumpets gathered the people together. It gathered them for the Feast of Atonement. And the trumpets was on the first day of the seventh month, and atonement was on the 10th day of the seventh month. And then on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would dwell in booths or makeshift tabernacles for 7 days to remind them of the time in the wilderness. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles to Israel is like the Lord's Supper to the church. It is a memorial to bring a remembrance of what God had done for them in supplying their needs in the wilderness, and it was a prophetic reminder of the future of what He's going to do in years to come. In Zechariah 14 and verse 16 through 21, God deals with the future kingdom of the nation of Israel, and how in the kingdom, those nations of the world that flourish as Jesus Christ rules from David's throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that all nations will be required to gather and to observe the Feast of Tabernacles in the future kingdom that is to come. And that's how God's plan is laid out in the Scripture, and it's pretty clear for us to see, but we're thinking about tonight the aspect of the sound of the trumpet. We're listening for the Lord to shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Israel is waiting for the trumpet to sound to regather the nation of Israel for the kingdom to come. trumpets were used to gather the people for assembly, to send them forth to battle, to bring them together for times of worship. And the church will be gathered with a trumpet as well to go home to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 through 18, you all know very well, says in I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, referring to death, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We not go before those that have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we're waiting for the trumpet. Israel is waiting for the trumpet. Israel, in unbelief, has no idea of the fact that we are going before they are, and that we're going to be in heaven with the Lord, and we're coming back with him when he calls Israel together to set up his kingdom upon this earth. Like Israel, the believers of this dispensation are a scattered people. There's people that live in every corner of this world who are saved. Revelation says we'll gather in heaven with people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation, and we'll praise God together one day in heaven before the Lord. There's people saved on every one of the continents. There's people saved in every nation of the earth. It's getting to be a smaller amount in the Islamic nations because they have forbidden evangelism and threatened to kill Christians and have killed Christians and all that sort of thing. So the amount there is smaller. But thanks be to God, you can't stop the gospel from going forth. The gospel can go forth with the printed page. It can go forth over the airways. It can go forth with somebody speaking. Paul said even those in the jail who spoke about it to bring harm to him as a prisoner, he praised God that at least Christ was being spoken about. And though some would belittle it, some will hear that and believe as a result. God has a will and a way in the spread of his word. In this age in which we live, God would have us to be the tool that spreads the gospel message. We're to be the witnesses for him. Our command is to make disciples of every nation. James, as the spokesperson of the apostles of the church at Jerusalem, spoke of Peter, Simon, telling about Cornelius' house, how God sent him there to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and how they believed in the same way that the Jews had, and how God had opened that door. So the trumpet will sound, the dead who've died in the Lord, their spirits with God now. He brings them with him when he comes in the clouds and calls their bodies up out of the grave. Miss Dot's burial was Friday. She was buried bodily. Brother Ken was buried in the same place. When he died, he was buried, and now she's passed, and she was buried. She was 92 years old, I understand. And she lived a long life, but she's been anxious to go to heaven. And anybody that knew her, if they had a doubt about anything about Miss Dot Sparks, it was not about whether she was going to heaven or not. Everybody that knew her knew she loved the Lord, that she was a witness for Christ, that she was going to heaven to be with the Lord. But one day, the Lord's going to raise those bodies. He's going to bring them back to heaven, and he's going to, together with us caught up in the air, give us a glorified body. Now, 1 Corinthians says it'll happen in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be kind of an instantaneous thing that will take place. So from Pentecost to Tabernacles is the time of harvest, where they would reap the fields. And Jesus wanted his disciples to understand in his day, with his disciples, that they should not wait for the time of harvest, but the harvest was already plentiful. The need in the harvest is workers. And so pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth workers into the harvest that people might be saved. Now, these first four feasts of the nation of Israel begin with Passover, and that is the slaying of the lamb where they put the blood on the wall and the doorposts, and every year they celebrate the Passover. And we know that was Christ dying on the cross. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So Passover's fulfillment has taken place. Christ, the Passover Lamb, died for our sins. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The next day after the lamb was slain, they ate unleavened bread for a week. That's bread without leaven in it, not puffed up. It's like a flat wafer. And they'd put a little oil on it and eat it, and it's pretty good, especially if you're hungry. As we say here in the South, as you're hungry. If you're hungry, you'll eat it. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that was a symbol of the removing of sin. When you get saved by the blood, then the sin is taken away. Jesus died on the cross, and then he was buried and took our sins away, never to be recalled against us again. That feast is fulfilled. And then the first day of the week after that celebration, on Sunday, the Feast of First Fruits. Christ arose from the dead. He's the first fruit of the resurrection with the bodily resurrection. And that feast is fulfilled. And then came the Feast of Pentecost, where the church was established and the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. And they were empowered to be witnesses for God. And that feast has been fulfilled. Now we wait for these others to transpire. And while we're waiting, we're to be busy in the harvest field. Busy in making disciples. Busy in reaping the harvest. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So we pray for our loved ones. We weep over them in prayer. We give them the gospel message, the seed of the Word of God, and pray that God will bring it to fruit and will rejoice in days to come. Secondly, for Israel as a nation, the Feast of Trumpets has to do with the second advent, when they will bodily see the Lord Jesus Christ return to the earth. He'll set his feet on the Mount of Olives where he left to ascend up into heaven. And he'll fight for the nation of Israel. And he'll gather the people together and he'll set up his kingdom for 1,000 years upon the earth. We will see Jesus in the clouds. We'll be caught up to him. The world won't see him. Our transaction will happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But at the second advent, when he comes back for the nation of Israel, he comes bodily to the earth. And the Bible says when he descends to the earth, every eye shall see him. No doubt he's coming in glory. He's coming in power. And every eye on the earth shall see the coming of the Lord. They won't see the rapture take place. They'll look around one day and all these Christian people they used to know are gone. Boom, it's going to take place and we'll be out of here, my friends. But the second advent is not like that. Christ will return to this earth where he's going to fight the battle of Armageddon. In the church, we're going to be called up to heaven to be with the Lord before the tribulation begins. And God shall use the tribulation to draw Israel back unto himself, that they will see him whom they pierced. They will have the witness of the two witnesses. They'll have the 144,000. The gospel will be being preached throughout the whole world in the tribulation. But from 2 Thessalonians 2, those who've had ample opportunity to be saved and rejected salvation may never have another opportunity because they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. God will send them delusion because of their rejection of the truth to continue to have pleasure in unrighteousness. That concerns me for the unsaved. Concerns me as we're witnesses. We want to be the best witness we can possibly be. We want to explain salvation to people. We want them to understand the urgency. We want them to understand the truth. We want them to understand how much God loves them. We don't want them to turn away because we don't know how many opportunities they'll ever have again. It's our job today in this dispensation to preach the gospel to every creature. The early disciples after Pentecost were filled with the Spirit, and they were filled with power, and they were to be witnesses unto the Lord in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they did a good job at doing that. We don't do as good a job today as they did in their day. They covered the earth with the spread of the gospel. They didn't have the manpower we have. They didn't have the facilities that we have. They didn't have the finances that we have. They didn't have the media that we have. But they had something that we fall on our face with, and that's they had the power of God and a readiness to go and take the gospel message to others, even if it meant persecution upon them themselves. Do you remember old Paul and Silas and how they were preaching the gospel and casting out demons and doing the work of the Lord and going to preach the gospel from here and there, and they got in trouble with the people and they beat them and put them in jail and locked them against a wall in chains, and they sang praise to God, and at midnight God sent an earthquake and broke the jail down. And the old jailer came and fell down on his knees in Acts 16:31, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I'd like to have a Philippian jailer right about now to come up to me and say, "What must I do to be saved?" He was under the convicting power of the Spirit of God because he saw it was God that sent the earthquake and broke down the jail. He was going to stab himself with his spear, with his sword, fall on his sword, a Roman custom. He's going to have to answer to the troops. He's going to have to answer to the king, the governor. He's going to fall on his sword and kill himself because the prisoners all escaped. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're still here. It's just dark back here." And the Bible says he brought a light and fell on his face and said, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Can it be that simple for somebody to hear and get saved? That fellow was already under tremendous conviction. When he heard that, that's all it took, my friends, and he believed and was saved. He took them back to his house and washed their wounds and got them something to eat, and they gave the gospel to his household, and the whole household got saved and baptized. Praise God. I'd love to see that kind of thing take place today. And it can take place because the power of God hasn't changed. His power is not found in modern buildings or unique methods or great wealth. It's found in the Word of God and the power of the Spirit and the ready servants who are willing to be witnesses for Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, he said, "Make full proof of thy ministry." Now, for years before I got saved, if you talked about full proof, I'd have thought you was talking about 80 proof or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. He said, "Timothy, do the work of an evangelist." There are a number of imperatives that Paul wrote to Timothy in that same chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The eighth imperative he gave him was to do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is listed in the New Testament as one of the gifted people that God gave to the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Now, only Philip is called an evangelist in the New Testament. Philip was one of the early deacons. It was he that was down in Samaria preaching revival, great folks getting saved, and the Lord called him away from there to go to the one man, the Ethiopian eunuch, out in his chariot reading the copy of Isaiah, and he went out there and joined himself to him and led him to Christ and baptized him. That was Philip the evangelist. Timothy was not an evangelist. Timothy was a pastor of a church at Ephesus, but he was told to do the work of an evangelist, meaning to evangelize. That's used 54 times in the New Testament. It means the good news. The evangel is the good news. The evangel is used 76 times. These are used in relation to our calling to be a witness of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Timothy is to do the work of an evangelist. back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Scripture says, Paul writing, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So Paul said he was going to fulfill the ministry of the time that God had given him to do the work. That's what he's saying to Timothy, make full proof of your ministry to fulfill the measure. That's the ninth imperative that is given unto him in that passage. Like Luke 6:38, when it talks about giving, it says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Timothy, put the grain in the sack, shake the sack, pick it up and drop it, shake it a little bit, put some more in it, and put some more in it, shake it some more and put some more in it. I do that with my coffee all the time. I get a new thing of coffee and I'll put it in the one I already got, you know, and I'll shake it. I'll set it down a couple times hard and I'll push down on it and I'll shake it a little bit and I can put some more in it. And I shake a little bit and put some more in it. Shake a little bit and put some more in it. You know there's a whole lot of air in there? And when you take all that air out, you can just put a whole lot more in there, about twice as much as you thought you could. And it's the same way with doing our ministry here as a church. God doesn't want us just to do a little bit of ministry. God wants us to fill the ministry up, to shake it down, to press it together, to make full proof of the ministry that he's given us to do. Our ministry is not just to be just a little bit here and there, but it's to be filled up so that we might reach everybody that we possibly can. Now that required some important things from Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 1, he's given a directive. His connection to Christ, the judgment of the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Well, when we hear the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel and the Lord's shout, we're going to be caught up into heaven. Those who we know and love who are with the Lord are coming back and God's going to raise their body. We're going to be caught up with them. And it's going to be the dead and the living that are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to the judgment seat of Christ for believers, where he will judge the quick and the dead. And it'll be a judgment for rewards, not a judgment on whether or not you get to go to heaven or not. That's already determined by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After that will be the second advent when he comes again for the nation of Israel. I'm going to stop right here tonight. I got more than I'd get done in the time I've got allotted. Y'all don't have a ball game to go watch tonight, but I know you've been sick and tired and sleepy and you got people at home sick. Grace, is she any better? One of the kids still sick? Eli, okay. Pray for them. Glenda was here this morning. She was still sick a little bit. She had been down with the flu for a week. A lot of you have had this stuff going around. I've heard kids coughing. And we just got to be careful we don't spread it around anymore. We can help. But if you know the Lord is your Savior, God can protect you. He can provide for you. They make good medicine nowadays. You can get this Theraflu and drink it hot, and it'll help you sleep. It'll help you cough. They got that stuff to keep you from coughing. It's about $12 a bottle, but it'll keep you from coughing, you know. When I was a boy, all we got for cough syrup was a spoonful of 80-proof whiskey with a little grain of sugar sift in it and open your mouth and hold your nose, stick it in, you know. Scald your throat. It didn't help you cough. It just made your throat so raw you were scared to cough again. That's what it was. Y'all know I got wounded in the chest in Vietnam and got both my lungs collapsed and penetrated. And when I would get a bad chest cold for years and years and years, if I coughed a lot, I'd get so sore I couldn't stand it. And the doctor gave me a prescription for a medicine called terpen hydrate with codeine. And you couldn't go get that. You had to have a prescription or you had to sign for it. And terpen hydrate with codeine actually had turpentine in it. And boy, you take a spoonful of that, and that was the most awful thing. And it would help a cough, that's for sure. You wouldn't want to cough if you took another spoonful of it. So I hope you get well without having to take something like that. I got better medicine nowadays. They had some stuff that was really good called NyQuil. And people started complaining about it, so they took all the alcohol out of it. It used to be 40% alcohol. And they took the alcohol out because alcoholics were getting hooked on drinking NyQuil. And so now they got a drug in there instead of the alcohol, but it won't cut the cough like it used to, and it won't let you sleep like it used to. But I'll take what they got today. Somebody told me, Ben Warren, he used to sit over there on the usher's pew. He said, preacher, you need to go down there to the Red Dot store and get you some Rockin' Rye. And that's rock candy and rye whiskey. And I said, no, Mr. Ben, I'm not going to ever be seen coming out of a liquor store again by the grace of God. I don't care if I die with a cough. I'm not going in there. Let's stand together. I'm listening for the trumpet, friends. I'm listening for the shout, the voice of the archangel, to go home to be with the Lord. And I want that to make me urgent in my witness, recognizing the imminency that we could hear that sound at any day. And let's tell others and invite them to church and give them the gospel and believe the Lord's able. Father, blessing this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.